Amen. You may be seated. The preaching of God's Word this morning comes from three different passages. So if you have a Bible in front of you, or if you just want to listen, we will be reading from Joshua, Matthew, and the book of Acts. Joshua, Matthew, and the book of Acts. From Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, these are the words of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, Yahweh said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. And from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And finally, from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we give you praise this day, the day we remember Pentecost, the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that through the preaching of your word and through the hearing of your word, you would encourage your church to be faithful Israel, to have strong hearts, to be bold and courageous in this time of warfare, that the kingdom may extend to the ends of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday was the day of the year that we mark to recognize Jesus' ascension into heaven. He was resurrected. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And now, 10 days, well, not on our calendar, but 10 days historically after that would be Pentecost. 50 days after Passover, 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, the Israelites celebrated Pentecost, the first fruits. And we as Christians now celebrate Pentecost as the first fruits of the Spirit being poured out into the earth. We celebrate Pentecost, which means 50 days, 50 days after Passover, the crucifixion of Jesus, And then we celebrate this as the time in which we call the advent of the Holy Spirit, the time the Holy Spirit comes to earth. Now, in this sermon, as you can tell, we're taking a break from Mark to do this. And in this sermon, what I want to give to us today is what is given to the Israelites in Joshua, the command to be bold and courageous. Something that is given to us in the Holy Spirit, we'll see, is the spirit of warfare. And what the church today has forgotten is that the church wields the most powerful force in all of the universe. And think of the place, think of like a playground or a local park, and there's the bully, right? And think of the bully in this metaphor as the pagan nations. And the bully always wins by intimidation, right? The bully rarely ever fights. He always intimidates. You know, he's picking on a little girl, and you know it's wrong, so you go up to the bully and you say, "You need to stop." And he goes, "What are you going to do about it?" Right? He kind of lunges at you, and if you're a wimp, you kind of cower and you back away, and you say, "I guess nothing." And the church in America is that wimp, right? Right now, our culture, our political system, our government is, "What are you going to do about it?" Right? They're flexing their muscles. They're lunging at us. They're stepping forward. And the church is saying, I don't know. You know, they're back. We're backing away. We're being cowardly. And what we don't realize is that wimpy kid on the playground has a triple black belt in karate. Right? And it's sort of like he has amnesia and he's forgotten. So there's the bully picking on everybody, telling them what to do on the playground. You can't go down that slide because you're a boy, right? Or you can only go down that slide if you identify as a girl. You know, something like that. Dictating what's happening on the playground. And there's the kid with a triple belt, black belt in karate with amnesia, who's afraid to stand up to the bully. And that's the church. We have forgotten who we are. We have forgotten who we are, and we are the new Israel, emboldened by the power of the Spirit of God. Right? Just once again to reveal my cards and where we're going with this. We are emboldened with the most powerful force ever. Right? We have the power of God in our midst, and we walk off the playground thinking we can do nothing. Right? So that's kind of where we're going to go with this. I want to keep that in our minds. The Holy Spirit, we're told in the book of Revelation, is the sevenfold Spirit of God. Right? He is the fullness of all that God is. And this morning I just want to pick on one aspect, try to grab one piece of that Holy Spirit and show you who He is and what He is doing in our midst, if we have faith to let Him. So when we read through Acts 1 or Acts 2 and we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there is so much to talk about. But I just want to touch on one thing. And here's my point. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that the world will be conquered by the church in history. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that the world will be conquered through the church in history. So keep that up front. Keep that, you know, in the front of your mind as we work through this. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that the world will be conquered through the church in history. Now, I chose the passage from Joshua because there are many parallels. You know, if you were to sit down with a pad of paper and make two columns and write Joshua 1 to 10 in one column and Acts 1 to 10 in one column and read them side by side, there are many, many parallels that you could relate back and forth from the conquering of Canaan to the disciples overrunning Jerusalem and Rome. Okay, you can kind of walk down the list, and there's a pattern, there's a back and forth. And what happens in the book of Joshua, with Israel given the commission to overcome the promised land, because God has given it to them, is a parallel on a smaller picture of what the church is to do in the world. Right? God says to Israel, "Be bold and courageous, because I have given this promised land to you. Now go and get it." To what we're told through Christ, "I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Now go get the nations I've asked for." Right? Baptize them and teach them obedience. Right? There's parallels here. And we see in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, you will have power to do what Jesus commanded. Right? So there's parallels going on here. What happens in Joshua is recapitulated in the book of Acts and out throughout the rest of the world. It should be said right up front that Christianity is a religion that seeks global dominion. Right? Christianity is a religion that seeks global dominion. The goal of the Christian church is all-encompassing. Every nation on earth is to be brought into obedience to Jesus Christ. That's radical, right? People don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. What we see in Joshua is a picture of the evangelization of what the evangelization of the world will look like. So remember the context in Joshua. Moses has died, right? The leader has died, and someone else has been appointed to assume his place. Right? Moses has died, and now Joshua assumes the place of leader on earth. Now think of Acts. Jesus has died and ascended to heaven, and he sends a new leader on earth, the Holy Spirit. In Joshua 1, we see God gives the commission to his people to go into the land and take it because he has given it to them. That's the language. It's past tense. I want you to cross over the Jordan and take the promised land because I've given it to you. Right? Go in there and get it. And then they're told, be bold and courageous, and they're given a promise. Because God will be with you wherever you go. Be bold and courageous. God will be with you wherever you go. And remember, when Israel looked at Canaan, when they looked at the promised land, remember when the spies went into the land and they came back, this is what they said. Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people in the promised land, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Now you read that in Deuteronomy 1. The reason they don't go in and conquer the land the first time is because they're afraid. They're afraid of the people there. You see what the people are afraid of? Look over there. Those people, the ones that we're supposed to overcome, they're bigger than us. Right? Who are we? We're Egyptian slaves. We've been slaves to Egypt. We've been walking in the wilderness eating manna. Right? Look, those people get 3 meals a day. Look how big they are. They probably eat meat. Right? We just eat bread. Right? These people are huge. How are we supposed to fight them? And look, their cities are enormous. Their walls, they reach up to heaven. That's how big their walls are. How are we supposed to overcome them? We don't even have any weapons. Right? We were slaves, and we've crossed the desert, and we've come against fortified cities. What are we supposed to do about that? How are we supposed to tear down their gates? Oh, and what else? We've seen giants. They have Anakim in there. We're not going in. They have giants. We're not fighting them. They'll squash us, and they'll eat us. They're bigger than us, they have fortified cities, and they have giants on their side. I don't think so. Well, God makes Israel wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unfaithfulness. Right? You don't want to go in? You won't go in. You're all going to die off, and I'll raise up a faithful generation that will obey me. And he does. He raises up a faithful generation and leads them to the Jordan, the border of the promised land, led by Joshua. And he says, be bold and courageous. I will be with you wherever you go. This land I've already given to you. It's yours. Go and get it. God tells them to be bold and courageous, be strong, for the land that they are entering belongs to them. And you know what happens? God gives them this command, and he gives them this promise, and he baptizes them. He gives them this command, he gives them this promise, and he baptizes them in the Jordan River. And they enter the land, and they go to war. And they go to war, and they overcome. And the land is given to them, just like God promised. Now, all of this is historically true. This is a historical fact. But it's also a picture of what's going to happen on a global scale. Right? So, jumping ahead into Matthew and into Acts. When we get to Matthew, Jesus has died. He's been resurrected, and he's about to ascend into heaven. And he tells the disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore,
all authority in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Right? Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now compare that with what God told Israel in Joshua 1. It sounds familiar, right? Go into the promised land because I've given it to you. Be strong and courageous, and I will be with you wherever you go. And we read in the Great Commission, baptize the nations, right? Conquer them in the name of the King, in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go into the nations, overcome them, and teach them to obey Jesus. And I will be with you wherever you go, to the end of the age. Right? You seeing that? You seeing the parallels? Now think of the connections. Unfaithful Israel dies off in the wilderness. A faithful generation with Joshua rises up. They're baptized in the River Jordan and they conquer Canaan based on the promises of God that he will be with them wherever they go. Then we get to the church. Jesus judges unfaithful Israel. Remember, they say, we have no king but Caesar. Murder this Jesus. And Jesus judges them as unfaithful, and he raises up a new generation of disciples, and they are baptized in the Spirit, and he sends them into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what's happened? What's happened from a little dusty room with 11 men who have received the power of the Holy Spirit to today? Where has the victory of Jesus gone? To the ends of the earth. Just as he's promised. Right? You can't say to me, as many modern American evangelicals want to say, that the world is getting worse. This started with 11 men. Now there's millions of us. Okay? It's going just as Jesus promised. Remember my first point. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that the world will be conquered through the church in history. Joshua and the book of Acts are mirrors of each other in a way, and these connections and comparisons inform the church on how we function in the world. What does it mean, for example, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church? Right, what does that mean? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit of God has been given to you and your children and your grandchildren? What does it mean to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? And to answer that, we have to understand an aspect of the Holy Spirit. What we learn of him in the Old Testament and in the New is that the Holy Spirit is a warrior. He's a warrior spirit. He comes to do battle. Right? He's called our comforter. And this is true. He is our paraclete. He is our advocate. He is our comforter. But he's given to the people of God for the purpose of conquering. The Holy Spirit enables the people of God to accomplish the commands of God. Think about it even on a personal level. Just individualistic here. How the Holy Spirit is a warrior in you, personally. He's given to you to enable you, to empower you, to overcome the sins of the flesh and the wickedness and the desires of your heart, right? He's given to you so that you may overcome that old man and put on the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as any of you know, this is war, right? It's not like just you wake up in the morning and you say, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would give me peace and patience today. Right? Just throw that fruit on me. It doesn't work that way, does it, moms? Right? It's a war. It's a battle. Every day. When you war against the hatred and the bitterness in your heart. When you're just so tired, you don't want to do it. Right? It's a war. It's a battle. And the Holy Spirit is there to enable you to obey what God commands. But the Holy Spirit is a warrior spirit in another way as well. He's poured out on Gideon, for example, in the book of Judges, to battle the Midianites. He's poured out on Samson to tear down the nation of the Philistines. He even ravages them with the jawbone of a donkey. Right? This is the warrior spirit of God. Samson, pick up a weapon. I don't have one. Pick up a jawbone of a donkey and slay 1,000 Philistines. This is the spirit of God that inhabits us. He's poured out on David to subdue the enemies of Israel and give peace to the nation. The Holy Spirit, the warrior spirit, was given to these men of Israel and others to train their fingers for war. We get into the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit is poured out upon Jesus. And what's the first thing the warrior spirit does? He drives Jesus into the wilderness to battle the devil. Right? As soon as the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus, he sends him to war. Go out there, battle the devil and the wild beasts. It is by the Spirit that Jesus heals the sick. It is by the Spirit that he casts out demons. It is by the Spirit that he cleanses lepers, that he topples Satan's kingdom. It is by the warrior spirit that he binds the strong man and plunders his house. Right? This is the Spirit of God that is poured out upon the church, and we're the kid on the playground running away from the bully. Israel was commissioned to conquer Canaan with a promise that God would be with them wherever they went. Right? As far as you could see, the land would be given to you. They're baptized in the Jordan River. They begin to obey God, and God gives them what he promises. We see that Jesus commands the church, us, to conquer the nations and teach them obedience to the king. He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, and the disciples go into the world in obedience to the promise that Jesus would be with them wherever they go. And today you're a Christian because of it. Because somebody before you believed the promises of God. That's why you're a Christian. The warrior spirit is in our midst to accomplish the task given us by our Lord. This comes in two stages. We have been commissioned by our king. We've been given the authority, right? If the king tells an emissary, you know, go and deliver this letter to the neighboring province and tell them that you're the provisional governor, right? So the king sends this guy to be the governor of a province. The province has no say. The king said it's so, right? He's governor now. Here's the paper. Here's the writ. Here's the king's stamp. You're governor. And they can't say anything about it. That's the way it is. Jesus says, I'm the king, and I want you to take the nations. Right? You have the authority to do this. And our king is the one who gives us the power to do it. We have the authority to do it, and he gives us the power to do it. And we run away. Now, those are some similarities between Joshua and Acts, right? The promises of God, the baptism of God, the obedience of his people, and the giving of the promises. But what are some of the differences, right? They're not the same, one for one. They're different. How does Israel then compare to Israel, the church, now? And this helps us understand what we do when we leave this place, right? One of the most glaring differences is that there is no such thing as a holy land anymore. Right? There's no such thing as the holy land anymore. There's no biblical impetus for the church to try to take Israel for any reason other than making the inhabitants Christians. Right? We don't want to restore Israel to the Old Testament because it's fulfilled in Jesus. Israelites today, Jews today, are no different than the Chinese. They're another nation that needs to be taught obedience to Jesus. There's no such thing as a promised land. All of earth belongs to Jesus. Right? Not just a nation. All the nations belong to Jesus. The scope of God's kingdom has moved from a localized nation in a relatively small plot of land to envelop all the nations of the world. And in fact, the entire cosmos. Israel was told to cross the Jordan and conquer Canaan, and the church was commissioned to be baptized with the Spirit and conquer the world. Right, so there's a difference. Our mission has grown from that of our fathers. Because the authority of our King, the Son of David, Jesus Christ, expands over heaven and earth. Not only does all the world belong to God because He made it, but the whole of creation has been redeemed by the blood of the beloved Son. Not only does the Son of David, Jesus Christ, rule in Israel, He is now the King of China, of Nicaragua, of Brazil, of Russia, of Spain, and yes, even of America. He is the King of it all, and He's told the church to teach all of those nations that He's purchased it with His blood and to come along. Bow the knee. Get in line. Obey. The church is to be the light of the nations, growing the nations into maturity in Jesus Christ. If Jesus is a king, that implies a kingdom. And we are to grow the nations up into maturity, into the kingdom of God. And the church is the new Israel. We are the priesthood to the nations, serving the nations, conquering the nations, healing the nations, so that they will give glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ. So that's one difference. The scale of conquering has increased from the land of Canaan to the world. What else is different? Well, we saw in the Old Testament that this guy or that guy was given the Holy Spirit, or this man or that woman became a judge in Israel, and so on. But what's different is that the Holy Spirit has been given to the church in full measure. Right? It's not just the Holy Spirit rushing upon Samson. It's the Holy Spirit being poured out on all of you. The Holy Spirit has been given to the church in full measure. No longer are we simply clothed with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. Right? That's new. You don't read about that in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in us, not just clothing us with power, but abiding. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if He won't leave us nor forsake us, neither will the Spirit. He is ours. He is our guarantee. Remember the words from Pentecost, the words of Peter, when the disciples are being accused of being drunk. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male slaves and my female slaves. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Well, according to that, who now has the Holy Spirit been given to? Right? Who is clothed with the Spirit of God? Where does the warrior spirit dwell with all flesh? With your sons, with your daughters, with your grandkids, with you, with our young men, with our old men, with all of us. The church has received the Spirit of God. Not just Samson, not just Gideon, not just David. All of us. You and your little ones have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? Silas and Molly and Eleonora, Judah and Lainey, right? Alan, Hannah, Abby. Yes, Ben, Cedric. There's so many babies. I love it. Nora and Evie, all of you have been given the gift of God's Holy Spirit. You have the same Spirit as Samson and Jael. You have the same Holy Spirit as Gideon and Deborah. Right? This is who's been given to the church. God says, I want you to overcome the world. Disciple the nations. You see them out there with their big men and their tall towers and their huge walls and their giants? You see them out there? They have the government. They have the police force. They have the economy. Right? They have the White House. They've got it all. And I want you to leave these walls and get it. I want you to leave these walls and overcome. And here's how you're going to do it. Here's my Spirit. Here's my Word. Here's my Holy Spirit. Go and obey. It is only by the power of God that the people of God could ever dream of accomplishing such an audacious goal. Right? How else could we ever overcome the world? Think about it. In the first century, in Acts chapter 1 and 2, you've got 11 men in a dusty room. Jesus left them in a cloud, right, ascending to the Father. And right before he left, he says, go out there and turn the world upside down. Right? Go out there and recreate creation in my name. Make new men, women, and children in my name. Go. Remember, these are the same guys who ran away at the Garden of Gethsemane when the mob came to arrest Jesus. These are the same guys who denied Jesus when he was going through his trial, his persecution, and his murder. You could imagine them, you know, looking down at the floor, shuffling their feet, glancing from one to another, looking at the door and saying, well, who's going first? Right? Just imagine the young guys in this church being locked in a room because they're afraid to go outside, and their king says, you need to go and change the world. And I look at Jason and I say, go ahead. Right? That's intimidating. How in the world could we ever do such a thing? Now, another difference, and this is a big one. Our commission is to conquer the world, just as our fathers in Israel were told to conquer Canaan. And we do it in the same way. We kill people. Shock value. We kill people. Our weapon, however, is not made of iron or steel. Our weapon is the flaming sword of the cherubim. Right? Our weapon is the Spirit and the truth, just as Brian prayed this morning. Our weapon is the fire of the Holy Spirit and the sword of the Word of God. Right? God says, I want you to go into the world and overcome it with this and my Holy Spirit. Well, what else? Right? What else? No, that's about it. I want you to overcome the world with my word, and I will empower it to do what I want it to do. Right? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And what is faith? When somebody believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ, faith is repentance. Right? And as we read in Romans 6 this morning, it's going through death and coming to life. It's dying with Jesus now and living with Jesus now. When the world is confronted with the word of God, there are only two things that can happen. The world can either fall under the judgment of the word of God to everlasting death. Right? They can turn their backs to his grace and the lordship of Christ and perish under the weight of his wrath. That's one option when they're confronted with the word of God. Or they can fall under the flaming sword, the word of God and the Holy Spirit, put themselves under the knife, be put to death with Jesus Christ now, and be raised with him to everlasting life. Right? Those are their options. They can either reject God's grace now and suffer everlasting death, or they can, in repentance, die with Jesus now and live forever. That's all they've got. Either you die and stay dead, or you pass through death with Jesus and live forever. Those are the two options the church presents to the world. What does the Psalm 2 say? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. There's your options, world. You kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. What are you going to do? We don't wield a sword of iron. We wield something much more powerful. By the power of the Holy Spirit with us, the truth of the Word of God. Now, this sounds a little cheesy and a little dorky, but that's okay. I'm a dork. We wield a weapon of mass resurrection. Right? We don't wield weapons of iron to slay the pagans. We don't wield weapons of iron to subdue the nations. We wield a weapon of mass resurrection. People either love death or they love life. And Jesus, the author of life, says, come along quietly. Right? We Christians kill and resurrect with the words that we speak in the power of the Holy Spirit. The goal of the gospel is not simply to have the good old days where everybody was moral and our kids could walk the streets by themselves. Our goal is to have new men, women, and children. New men, women, and children. Not the seed of Adam, but the seed of Christ. And the church has been given the most powerful force in all the universe. We have the biggest stick on the playground. We have the most black belts in karate, and we don't know it. We don't have faith to accept it. And God says, I want you to use it. Pentecost is that great day in church history when resurrection life is given to the people of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is the great day in which the world was set on fire by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are the foxes running through the fields, lighting the world ablaze. Right? That's who we are. Pentecost was that great inaugural day that the nations started to fall on their knees before the King of heaven and earth. Pentecost, family, was the day in which God descended from heaven to dwell with his people forever. That is momentous. Pentecost is the day in which the church was guaranteed to conquer the world through the gift of the warrior spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is active on earth. So this is very Trinitarian, okay? God, the Holy Spirit, is active on earth under the command of God the Son, building a kingdom from all the nations, tribes, and tongues to be delivered up to God the Father. That's the task. Who's doing it? God the Spirit is at work in this earth at the command of God the Son to deliver a kingdom to God the Father. Where's this power coming from? God himself. And this task cannot fail. If that's the pattern, if that's where the power is coming from, if that's the plan, how could it possibly fail? Right? You just think about it. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has ascended. And there's nothing in all of creation that can stop the commission from that king to baptize the nations and to teach them obedience. Nothing can stop it from happening because Christ has already overcome it all. Right? He's already overcome it all. What can stand against him now? Everything that stood against Jesus has been put under his feet. The Romans could not contain him. The Jews could not contain him. The bondage of our sin could not hold him on that cross. The devil could not contain him. And the grave could have no claim on him. What's left? The nations can't have him. Rebellious covenant breakers can't have him. Our sin can't push him down. The devil's been broken. Death is overcome. What's left? And we walk away. Right? All of this victory, all of this power, all of this authority has been given to the church through the Holy Spirit of God. And we are called as Christians to live according to this promise. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. Why are we in such a pickle as a church? Because we're not walking by faith. We're walking by sight. We think the government has the biggest stick, right? We think the government's the biggest person on the playground, with the biggest stick on the playground. We're not walking by faith. We're walking by sight. And the command of Scripture, walk by faith, and I will be with you wherever you go. There's nothing in this world that can stop the power of God from accomplishing the tasks of Jesus Christ. All of the victory, all of the power, all of the authority has been given to us, and we're commanded to believe it. I've said it before earlier in the sermon, but I'm going to say it again. Brothers and sisters who've been baptized into union with Jesus Christ, God himself promises you the forgiveness of the Father, the victory of the Son, and the glory and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Believe this and rejoice. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we admit that your church in America is weak, and we admit it is not weak because you are a weak God, but because we are weak of faith. And Father, we ask that you would embolden us by the power of your Spirit, that he would dwell in our midst, that he would give us courage and strength, that we'd see this world through new eyes, through the faith of your promises, to us, to our children, and to all of our grandchildren, that you would be our God and theirs, that this would be your world and ours. Father, we ask that you would help us to be faithful in the midst of trials and in the midst of troubles, in our daily lives and on a national scale. Father, help us to trust in you and the power in which you've given us. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and sing together, "All Glory, Laud, and Honor," on page 268. All Glory, Laud, and Honor, on page 268.